Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Saints, God is doing a sanctifying work among His people, preparing people to meet the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, speaking of the husband and wife, which is a picture of Christ, the great bridegroom, and His church. The scripture says that Christ also loved the church. That means the body of Christ has nothing to do with an organization of man called the church. Church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It simply means the called out people of God. You got to get that definition and that working revelation in your heart. When my son was little and we'd drive by a building that was a so-called church, he'd say, "Daddy, that's a church," you know, as kids are apt to do or prone to do. And I would always gently say, "Baby, that's a building. That's not anything but a building. The church is the body of Christ, the people of God. Jesus came to die for His people. His kingdom is a unique kingdom, a kingdom that is exclusive, and a kingdom that has little or nothing to do with most organizations that claim to be part of His church in the earth today. That's part of the great falling away, the departing from the faith. It's part of what Jesus said when He said many false prophets would arise and would deceive many. Matthew 24:11. Notice many false prophets. That means they claim to represent Him, but they don't. We're talking about those who claim, those imposter individuals and groups who claim to be part of Jesus' church and to be representing it, but they're not. Jesus is head over the church that He bought with His own blood, the only heaven-bound people on the earth, and He loved the church, the scripture says here in Ephesians 5:25-27, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify. Notice, Jesus is sanctifying a people unto Himself. If Jesus is not sanctifying me today, He is not including me. I am not included in the people, the collective of His body that He is coming back for. Let me ask you this: is Jesus setting apart your life? Is He sanctifying you? Jesus said, "Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." John 15:3. Anybody who is serving the Lord is being washed by the water of His word. And that's what we're going to read here in just a minute. And in order to be washed by the water of the Word of God, you have to be in the Word of God. You've got to be nourished up in it and experiencing the cleansing and the circumcising effect of it in your life every day. You want to see who a true believer is? Look at those who are in the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. Those who have time set apart for their first love, the great bridegroom Jesus Christ. It will exclusively be, to use biblical illustration, the wise virgin believer who is waiting upon the Lord. They're looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. In fact, He said Himself, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not." Luke 12:40. So apparently we see here clearly that the church, or the people Jesus is sanctifying and cleansing, are submitted to Jesus. They're not covering their sins, they're confessing their sins. We often talk about the scripture, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I don't know about you, but I want to have the mercy of God in my life, and I'm not going to leave any sin unconfessed, any stone unturned, trying to hide something that can't be hidden from God, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You show me a man that is not in the word of God every day, meditating upon it, reading it, studying it, and applying it, obeying it, and I will show you a man that is not a part of this church that Jesus is coming back for. By deduction, we see several things in this passage. First of all, we see Christ loving his church. He came and died to save a people unto himself, a people that are called a peculiar people. A little bit different definition than the way we use the word peculiar. It simply means a special people. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Notice you're a chosen generation. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, the Bible says that the bride that Jesus is coming back for is three things involved here. The first two are of God, and the third is from the Lord. These shall make war with the Lamb. That's the rebels, although the apostates are some of them. And the Lamb shall overcome them. And this is the great whore of Babylon, I believe, the mother of harlots. Read Revelation 17 to get the full context. But notice, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him. Three things: called and chosen. God calls and chooses. And the third thing is, and faithful. Notice, when God calls and chooses you, you must choose him and be faithful to him as he is faithful to you. Those are three things we read in Revelation 17:14 concerning those that are going to be with the Lord. And Jesus said, you're either with me or you are against me. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. God requires that you, like the five wise virgin believers that were espoused or engaged to the great bridegroom of heaven in Jesus' parable in Matthew 25:1-13, he requires that you be faithful to him. No, you're not earning your way to God, but it takes two to have a relationship. And if he's not your first love, he said you must repent and return to him. And when you do, you're going to do the first works. Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. Contrary to much false teaching today in the so-called church world, God requires that you listen to, hearken to, worship, and you agree with and walk with him, or you don't have a relationship with him. And that's why there were five foolish virgins who expired the oil that they had once had, and they were shut out of the bridal chamber in the end with the great bridegroom Christ. See, your obedience to God is an expression of your love for him. If you don't love him, you won't obey him. If you're not obeying him, it's because you don't love him. And instead of trying to cover up this sin, this idolatry of self, that's why you don't love the Savior. The wise virgin believer will stop dead in their tracks, will confess their sin for what it is, and will seek the face of the Lord. Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. Hosea 10:12, back to 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. See, you're just passing through. This is not your home. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. To abstain, he says here, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That is a very important verse that you'll do well to memorize, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. And here's the reason why, which war against the soul. They war against the soul. In James chapter 1 verse 13 through 15, that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, chapter 1 of James. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. James 1, 13 through 16. So back to our main text here in the end of Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27 exactly. We see that Jesus loves his people. He gave himself for his people on the cross, ultimately in his dying breath, saying, "It is finished," or "paid in full." That's how much the great bridegroom, the good shepherd, and the great shepherd, both are definitions of titles of Jesus in the Bible. Hebrews 13:20 and John chapter 10. He gave his life for his sheep and for a specific purpose. And here it is, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. John 17:17, he prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them, Father," he prayed, "through thy truth." Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Show me a man that is a man of God, a man of truth, and I will show you a man who is a man of the word of God. And by the way, let me stop and say this, ladies. If you're considering marrying a man in any part of that process, and he's not in the word of God, and this goes for you gentlemen too, if she's not in the word of God, can't carry on a conversation about scripture, using it in the middle of scripture, you better think again. Because if somebody is set apart unto the Lord, they're being set apart, sanctified by the word of God, by which they were born again, by this incorruptible seed of the word of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Let's start in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See, anybody who's of Christ loves the brethren of Christ. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. See, that's what's going on among God's true remnant. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let me ask you, friend, is God's word the final divine authority of your personal life? I was having a rather lengthy conversation with a professional bodybuilder recently in the gym. It was a beautiful time that the Lord alone could have ordained. We certainly didn't. He came over and was really wanting to talk. And I told him at one point, I said, the way we know who a man of God is and who a man of God is not is John 8:47, where Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore," he told the religious counterfeits of his day, "ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." The word of God, I went into a whole list of scriptures, which I quoted verbatim. Concerning the word of God, I said, the true man of God says with Paul, Romans 3:4, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Every man. No man of God cast doubt on the word of God. He takes God at his word. He is being set apart by the Lord via his word. He's being cleansed by his word. And he upholds the word of God as the final divine authority on all matters of faith and doctrine. Are you, beloved, valiant for the truth. Jeremiah 9:3. Is God's word the final divine authority of your life? When scripture is mentioned and read and you see it, do you allow it to correct you and establish you in the truth? Or do you question it and let some notion or tradition or false teaching trump the word of God? That's a question that only you can answer. Are you being daily sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word, which is our main text today, Ephesians 5:25-27. We see that Jesus gave his blood on the altar of the cross of Calvary to purchase this church unto himself, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. No one that he has saved is without the need to agree with and submit to his sanctifying and cleansing work, which comes specifically, as we see here, with the washing of water by the word. See, there's a washing effect, a cleansing, a sanctifying effect with the detergent of the word of God. But you know, that word is only flowing in and through and on our lives as we're in the word of God. If you see a man of God, you're going to see a man who is a man that is in the word of God. And it's cleansing him. It's sanctifying him. He is not a sinlessly perfect person, but he will repent. He will confess his sins. He will see the error of his ways, and God will find a teachable, humble spirit in him, and he will be corrected. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Pride is completely opposed to, diametrically, a child of the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Notice verse 27, Ephesians 5, that he might present it to himself, this church he died to purchase, that is daily and continually being sanctified or set apart unto him, cleansed with the washing of water by the word. And let me drive this point home even more. Don't tell me you're a Christian, a man of God, or a woman of God, a child of God, if you're not in the word every day. You have time and energy and desire to feed your body. The true remnant of Christ is like Job. They say this, Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. I count my spirit and the feeding of that my spirit in union with God to be, and the word of God, feeding it every day, more important than my own physical body on this earth. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. That's Job chapter 23, verse 12. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, the prophet said, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Another witness, Psalm 119:72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. See, the word of God was more important to the psalmist, the man after God's own heart. It was more important than thousands of gold and silver. Today we have people claiming to be Christians who lust after the things of this world. They have this big plan, elaborate, with nothing held back to earn more money. And yet they don't have the slightest hunger for the word of God. And yet they claim to be Christians that are going to be with Jesus. That doesn't fit what the scriptures define as the church that Jesus is coming back for, that he bled for. They're participating in a relationship with him daily. He is sanctifying and cleansing them. That means they are participating humbly and joyfully in the process of their own sanctification and cleansing by the Lord, with the washing of water by the word. So many today define their set apart state, if you will, as being members of some group that meets on Sunday morning. But Jesus qualified our walk with him to the word daily. He quantified it. You're walking with him daily, or you're not walking with him at all. You're denying yourself. You're taking up the cross and you're following Jesus every day. Speaking to these people that count the things of this world, as the psalmist put it, thousands of gold and silver, to be so important, they lust after it. Not a day goes by that they're not planning and preparing and working to achieve that goal. Why? Because that gold and goal is their God. That is their God. If we've got time to do anything on any day, we have, the true body of Christ will be seeking the face of the Lord every day. You show me a man that is not in the Word and not set apart in prayer to God every day, and I will show you a man, if he claims to be saved, that is an absolute counterfeit who has already fallen away. God is a hobby to him. He simply doesn't want to go to hell, but he doesn't care to engage in an intimate relationship with the great bridegroom. See, he is one of the five foolish virgins who will be shut out of the eternal bridal chamber of heaven and will be vanquished as a rebel into the bowels of eternal damnation, which will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. See, the man, the woman of God, the person who serves the Lord is being sanctified and cleansed with a humble, sincere heart that is delighting in the great bridegroom, Jesus. They are being set apart and cleansed, and Jesus is going to present it to himself, quote unquote. Here it is, verse 27. A glorious church. This is the church Jesus is coming back for. Are you a part of that church? He wants you to be. He died for you to be, but just like the man who gets engaged to a woman, he can't force her just because he put a ring on her finger and intends to marry her. He cannot possibly force her to love him and engage in a relationship with him. Let me ask you something. What kind of a man would it be who would go through with a marriage with a woman that he got engaged to, let's say, a year ago, and yet he's looking at the wedding date and realizes this woman is not enthralled in him at all? She doesn't spend time with him. She's not wondering about what he's doing and wanting to be with him. She doesn't long for him. Do you think a man that is of a sane mind is going to go through with a marriage to such a woman? No. And how would you think, what kind of indictment would it be for you to claim that the great bridegroom of heaven, Jesus Christ, is going to marry someone who he saved somewhere in the past, but they're not in love with him? They're not allowing him to sanctify and cleanse them. They don't pant after him and desire to be with him. What kind of an indictment are you making on the very Son of God to say that he's going to go through with and bring such a person to heaven with him? Not at all. Not going to happen. See, Jesus is going to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Wow, that should stop every one of us in our tracks and, quite frankly, put us on our face before a holy God in fresh repentance, crying out to Jesus to forgive us for not truly loving him with all of our heart, our soul, mind, and strength, and asking him to cleanse us afresh. Amen. With his blood, and to begin a new, fresh, sanctifying work within us. As we come in for a landing here, we all know of a great man of God, the only man in history called a man after God's own heart. After he had done some very gross sinning, now doesn't that encourage you? It should, because God saw every sin you ever committed in thought, word, or deed. In fact, we're told in the Old and the New Testament, we're told that we have in Christ, Acts 13:42, the sure mercies of David. Aren't you glad we have this example of God forgiving a man that did some things that you and I have never done? Probably. But then again, our sin, even if it's just hating someone one time in your heart or not forgiving them, is just as bad as David's, because God is holy, holy, holy. See, that's one thing so many do not realize. God is holy, holy, holy. And my sin that I've committed, whatever that is no less vile in the eyes of a holy God than David's or anyone else's. Have mercy upon me, Psalm 51:1, O God, according to thy loving kindness, unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God sees everything, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, David continues in his prayer to God, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. How many people are glad we have that beautiful psalm on record, Psalm 51? Personally, I like to make it something I read and pray afresh on a regular basis. As we close, true disciples of Christ don't run from accountability and personal responsibility before the Lord. They readily confess all their sins. David is we just read the prayer of repentance of David, is such an example of that. Notice Psalm 32:5, he said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Notice the man and the woman that God forgives, they readily confess those transgressions. They don't try to hide them. Remember what we read earlier in Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let me stop right here and say this. If you're getting real with God, it's obvious, because you're not just listening to somebody preach. You're grabbing the golden scriptural nuggets that they're preaching. By the way, if they're not preaching the word, why are you listening to them? Anyway, you're grabbing those nuggets and you're making them your own. That's when it gets real. Think about it. We just read Psalm 32:5 about David. This is a picture of the true disciple of Christ. He acknowledged his sin, and his iniquity has he not tried to hide, but he confessed those transgressions unto the Lord, and God forgave him. See, God requires, his blessings are conditional. Contrary to what false teachers teach, they're always teaching the promise without the condition, intentionally ignoring and not mentioning the condition, because they're not there to help you know the Lord. They're there to deceive you and prey, P-R-E-Y, upon your soul and your money and your allegiance to them. Here's Psalm 38:18. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. That's a declaration we can say right now with David, the psalmist, a man after God's own heart. That is in the book of Acts 13:22, by the way. The only man in history that God said is a man after his own heart. Now, is it beyond God to look upon your life or mine and say that is a man or a woman after mine own heart? I don't know about you, but if there's one thing God could say about me, that would be it. I'm certainly not sinless perfection. Only Jesus was, if we're going to be honest. But I tell you what, if he ever said that that is a man, or you sisters, if God ever said that's a woman after mine own heart, that would be one of the greatest honors that we could have spoken over our lives by the heavens king. And notice this man after God's own heart. He said, I will declare mine iniquity. I am going to declare it. I'm going to confess it. I am going to seek God and be honest with God. I am going to be sorry for my sins. I am not going to continue to sin and not be smitten with conviction and confess it. I am going to declare it before the Lord openly. Something happens when we bring our sins into the light. Now, God already sees them clear as day because nothing is hidden from His eyes. He sees that heart, intention, and motive and everything. We can't hide anything from God. But something happens when we declare that iniquity and we decide that we're going to be sorry for any sin. Something wonderful happens. That's Psalm 38, verse 18. The Bible says that in the last days, there would be the unrepentant generation who had a mere form of godliness. They claimed to be Christians, but they would deny the power thereof, the rule, the authority of God, the rule in their lives. And one of the things they would do, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, summated, is that they would not endure or hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine, but to the wayfaring true disciple of Christ, the harshest of biblical truth is the delicacy, the delight of the disciple of Christ. He runs to all of it and never from it. He embraces the cross, never seeking to evade it. He sees his great need to be crucified with Christ. He delights in the sword of the Spirit that cuts and circumcises all the way to the core of his being and etches in his heart the crucified image of Christ and into his life, into the fabric, the innermost core of who he is in Christ. Christ and Christ alone is his sole identity, and he counts not his own life in this world dear unto himself, so that he is able to finish his course with great joy and to be one of those who is a part of that set apart, that sanctified and cleansed bride of Christ that he's coming back for, to present himself with this bride, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. As we close, let us pray together, saints. Heavenly Father, we come to you afresh right this instant, and we come in the name of Jesus Christ and ask you to cause us to be like David, men and women, disciples of yours, after your own heart, Lord, seeking to please you above ourselves and all else. Grant us true repentance, Lord, with the corresponding fruit to prove it. Cleanse, prepare, purge, and purify our hearts, dear Lord. Bless us to be truly poor in spirit, as only you can do and as only you can define. We announce our own poverty to you afresh, Lord. We need you. We are nothing and have nothing without you, Lord Jesus. Please use us to help others, dear Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. Please make us one with you, Jesus, as you prayed the Father would do, and one with your body. Fill us afresh with your Holy Ghost, and Lord, let us stand perfect and complete in all thy will. Please multiply your grace and peace to our lives. Let our hearts be established in your grace as we look for your soon return, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.